Our scripture for today is from Acts 19, 11 through 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
A lot of moving parts up here today. This is fun. It's like an adventure. Thank you, Kathy. I appreciate you reading. Church, if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is where we are going to be. We're continuing, almost done with this third series in Acts. We've entitled the series, The Church Expands, because we watch and we've seen here in the text God make good on his promises of Acts chapter 1:8. That he said, hey, there'll come a time, disciples, when my power is going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be about my business. You're going to be my ambassadors for the glory of my name in Jerusalem, here at home, in Judea and Samaria, in the neighborhoods around you, in the communities around you, and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be sending people that start in one place and grow, and your influence will go. And there is no limit to where my gospel will go. That's why we've called this The Church Expands. And we've been watching God validate this message in miraculous ways. You saw last week that doctrine matters. And he was doing crazy things, but specific things too, so that people understood what it meant to be baptized, to be a meaningful member in the Christian church, and to what it means to have the Holy Spirit inside you. That an absence of the mystical doesn't mean an absence necessarily of the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit is God's seal in your salvation, and it's the source for your sanctification. So Paul's helping these Ephesians get it right. Now we get to this crazy passage. And I've said this before, but there are times when I get to heaven that I'm like, all right, Red Sea, show the tapes. I want to see that. Burning mountain, show me. Roll it back, God. I want to see this. You know, the 10 plagues, let me see that. I mean, there are things we want to see that would be epic in our Bible to watch. This is one of those stories that it may not be first, but I want to get there and I go, hey, bring up that recording. I want to watch this because this is just crazy to me on what happens. You'll see the point of this text and what it's going to teach us today is that the gospel is greater than the demonic. Now, most of us, if we're pushed to that question, and asked at lunch today, hey, do you think the gospel is greater than the demonic? Almost by default, all of us would go, yeah. Unless you're in the occult or you're in witchcraft and you've got a second game plan here, most of us would probably say, of course, I know that. But the question for us is less if we know that in our brain and more if we believe that and see that in practice. Why did I choose the word demonic here for us to understand that the gospel is greater than? Because the Bible says this about you and I before we were in Christ. We're children of the devil. That we're children of darkness. That there is no light in us. There is no good in us. That we have evil passions from before we were in the womb. That spiritual disease was passed down to us. We all carry it. And we have no hope inside ourselves. Outside of ourselves, there's great hope in Christ and Christ alone. But we need to know that before Christ, the gospel was greater than us. And because of Christ, the gospel is greater in us. That's what we're going to see. You know, C.S. Lewis was a great writer. And one of his more famous works was a thing called the Screwtape Letters. You have to be careful when you read the Screwtape Letters, because if you're like me, you start reading it. And usually you're reading things to see that they're true. But what he did in this book called the Screwtape Letters was he wrote as if it was one senior devil writing to another devil on how this devil, this junior devil, could influence people because of the enemy. The enemy is Christ. Now, most of the books I read, the enemy is always the devil. And so when I read the Screwtape Letters, I'm like, wait, what? And you have to read it slowly. But in that, he says this. There are this older devil instructing a younger devil says this. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. He's really saying, keep them not seeing the seriousness of the demonic. Keep them flippant about the things of the devil. Now, I want you to know that I don't think the devil's behind every bad thing. Stub your toe, get in a car wreck. Somebody asks how your day went. Oh, the devil's all over me today. I got in a wreck on 85. Maybe you're just a poor driver in that moment. Maybe you stubbed your toe because you weren't paying attention where you're walking. I'm not one who subscribes to the idea that the devil does everything bad and is behind it. But I do believe Ephesians 6. I do believe Ephesians 6 that says this. Let me turn there. You don't have to, and I want to read it. Ephesians 6:10 says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, he goes on to say this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's our battle. That's our spiritual battle day in and day out, week in and week out, not just for Sundays, but every day when we become children, when we become sons and daughters of light. The enemy really doesn't want that kingdom and that gospel to advance. So we have to be keenly aware. But what this text will teach us is that the gospel, that it's not a yin, we don't believe in the yin and yang of the devil and Jesus. This is not Star Wars theology for us, where it's Jesus is Luke Skywalker and the devil's Darth Vader and he's going to cut off his hand and it's great. And they just battle and you got to choose the good force. That's not what we ascribe to. God is so much greater than the darkness. God allows the darkness to do what the darkness does, but he has won victory over the darkness in Christ. It's about God first and how we react to the darkness second. Here in Ephesus, look with me in verse 11. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Extraordinary. They're extraordinary. They're not ordinary. We don't need to consume ourselves thinking for the extraordinary to become the ordinary. Then they would cease to be extraordinary. But God in his providence, God in his divine work is working through Paul in an extraordinary way. This is where it gets really weird. Look what happens in verse 12. So that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that he had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. When you look at handkerchiefs, when you look at aprons, we know Paul to be a leather worker, helped build tents. He probably had one of those cool aprons like you see the guys at Home Depot or Lowe's wear, where they're sticking nails and pencils and different things, and they just wear it around their waist. As if somebody found Paul's layman garb and was like, dude, Paul wore this. You need to have it near your body. Or handkerchiefs. How does a handkerchief touch your skin? Snotty tissues are being passed around to heal the sick and the lame. That's crazy to me. Why would anybody want, and one, to touch that, but two, pass it around with sacredness? You see, these handkerchiefs or these aprons that had touched Paul were being carried away. But still, look, these are extraordinary things. The sick, the diseases left them. How ironic for God to use a snotty tissue to remove the disease of someone who's sick. Or a sweaty apron that he had been working week in and week out so that these who are possessed by evil spirits, that those evil spirits came out of them. This is extraordinary things. Why? Miracles are always signs. We see and obey signs all the time. Stop, go, yield, turn right, no U-turn. They point to a truth. They point to a message that you need to obey. Miracles are the same way in your Bible. They happen to validate the message that's going forward. As this church is expanding and the enemy is coming after it, because he doesn't like a kingdom of light penetrating the kingdom of darkness, God is doing these extraordinary things to validate the message of Paul. These sermons he's giving, these letters he's later going to write, the Bible that we have, they're extraordinary things. The only caution we need to see here is this, is God is our treasure, not the trinket. When I was 17 years old, my dad passed away from a heart attack. Turned our family upside down. I had to really think about life and its purpose and its meaning. I had to grow up a lot faster than most 17-year-olds. But one of the things that somebody in their compassion gave me that I really held on to is they had gone to a mission trip and they bought me this cross. And if you look at it, it kind of had a carved Jesus on this cross. And it became really important to me as this guy ministered and said, hey, listen, the good news of this gospel is going to carry you through this. And though it may seem dark and the waves are crashing, Christ is good to hold you fast through it. So what I did with that cross is put it in my backpack and carry it around all my senior year and through college. Just as a way to, when I saw it and remember that, you know what, in this hard thing, Christ is the one who carried me through. Now, if you looked at the specifics of this cross, it was uneven. It wasn't carved symmetrically. It wasn't done by somebody professional. And what I had come to find out when that guy delivered on the mission, he said, hey, there was a blind kid who had came to faith, and he carved these things to make money for his family. And so this was his interpretation and the brain that he had to put Christ on a cross and a piece of wood. So I thought it was really special. But I remember when I had lost it for the first time. That is almost like I lost my salvation. Because of all the pain and all the trial and all the heartache that I had gone through, that was really symbolic of how Christ had carried me through. And when I couldn't find it, I was really concerned at that moment about the trinket because it's special and has sentimental value. We all have things like that in our life. Maybe it's something a grandparent had passed down. Maybe it's a Bible of grandpa who used to just faithfully instill that in you. Something from your parents, something from a spouse that's sentimental. I'm not saying that sentimental things are bad. I just want to raise our theology to know that God is our treasure, not the trinket. Historically, religions have abused this passage with snotty handkerchiefs and sweaty aprons to indict people to pay money for trinkets over things. Multiple points over the Reformation, they had like a tour of guys that would say, hey, this was a hair of Jesus. You can see it and pay money to touch it. And hey, this was one of the robes of the apostles. You can wear it too. And, you know, and they would charge money for these things and they made it a spectacle. Jesus junk is what it became. And we just need to be careful in our own life that we make sure anything that's made here in this earth of the thing that God has given us doesn't become what we worship itself. They can serve to point us to something, but God is our treasure, not the trinket. Now we see something really crazy continue to happen. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 19. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, those are three important words. Itinerant means they travel around. Jewish means they're not Christian. They're of the Jewish faith, most likely being in Ephesus. They're not Jews from Jerusalem, but they have come to believe in Yahweh, the God of Judaism, and they're itinerant exorcists, meaning they're using a name of Jehovah to cast out evil spirits of people. So they're on the prowl saying, come out in the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, maybe. And it says they undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And they said this, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. They started using this name of Jesus who they heard through Paul as an add-on tool. Wow, Paul's doing some extraordinary things. God's doing some extraordinary things. Paul's trending on Twitter right now. We need to get it on this action, boys. We need to use that name because it may be greater. These were seven men, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. When you go and look, there's not really a record of a high priest named Siva. And they're pretty meticulous about that line of high priests having their name. But when you look at how this word is used and where it's used elsewhere, when they talk about the high priest, often you can assume the community that surrounds us. So somehow, someway, this guy named Siva had seven sons and was connected to the high priest community of Jerusalem. So they're known as the seven sons of Siva. And look at the answer of the evil spirits. Now as they try to take this name and use it for themselves, look what happens. The evil spirit's going to talk. This is not normal in your Bible for the demonic to speak back. Jesus often spoke to things, and sometimes the evil spirits did talk, but most of the time you saw it in an unseen realm. But here they speak, and I love this. Look at what they say. Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you? Can you see the humor in this tape if we were to play it back? Here come guys probably in some kind of garb, official religious ceremony. Evil spirit, by the name of Jesus that Paul proclaims, come out. And the spirit goes, oh, Jesus, I know. Oh, Jesus, I know. Remember that in the Gospels there comes that scene with the demoniac where the evil spirit says to Jesus, have you come to torture us before the time? See, the demonic know exactly where they fit in the scheme of things. That the victory's already been had, that Satan was cast down because of his pride, and they were put in their place to do what only God would allow in his authority and providence so that his kingdom can go above and beyond that is very difficult to wrestle out. But here's this demon speaking, going, oh, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. Closely associated with Jesus, saying the same things, but he says, who are you? Who are you? Listen, we see this in our culture everywhere. We may not have seven sons of Siva that are going around to invoke and exorcise people and bring demons out, evil spirits out of people. But I was watching a video that came through, prominent church, not to name names, but their newest trend for their members to do is called grave sucking, where they go and literally lay on graves and they breathe like this. And they think in their spiritualness, they're sucking the evil spirits out of that grave so that that person's soul can eventually get to heaven, and they blow it out. This is 2019. You can watch videos. If you just Google grave sucking, you might find it. You might find other things, so I do not promote the search results of what you may find. Listen, our world is infatuated with the supernatural. You can't get rid of it as much as culture and pop psychology and all the secular humanism of the world begins to think through things. People still crave something higher. Why do you think we're so obsessed with superheroes? Someone saved the day. Why would we settle for Captain Marvel and Iron Man when we have the Savior of the world so plain in front of us? The world is crying out for these things. And even the demonic knows Jesus for who he is. But when we try to use the name of Jesus for our own selfish gain, we become the seven sons of Siva. When Jesus is just a tool that you reach for to help promote your cause or your ministry, and it's not something you submit to entirely, look at the word there. What does it say? They undertook to invoke the name of the Lord. They took it upon themselves to use this name of Jesus for their purposes. Can I tell you something that's true about this and true about the Bible and true about Christ? The name of Jesus is not a tool to assist you in your work. You don't undertake the things of God and use them for your purposes. You know what happens to you in Christ? He takes you. He overwhelms you. He brings you back from the grave. He says, you're dead and I'm going to make you alive. You're lost and I'm going to found you. And I'm going to use you for my purposes. Don't you dare bring me in as a tool or an assistant to your cause. The name of Jesus is not a tool to assist your work. He is your work. He is your Savior. He is your hope. We've got to get that right. So often we just bring Jesus alongside of us and say, yeah, I got this hammer when I need it, or when things get really hard, I'll pull it out. Listen, Christ asks for your whole life, everything, your emotions, your will, your intellect, your physical body, your vocation, your time usage, your money usage, the stewardship of the things you have. He asked for it all. You can't just give pieces of it. How did it do when this evil spirit said, Jesus, I know, and I have respect for Jesus because I know my place in that hierarchy. Paul, I recognize. Who are you? See, I think when we start to use Jesus as a tool to assist us in ministry, the evil world just goes, just leave them alone. They're fine. They're not causing any harm. In fact, they're helping our cause and they don't even know it. Listen, what was Satan? Use your theology. Go back to Isaiah. You know what the Bible says about Satan, Lucifer, and what he was? He was an angel of light. We like to think of him as like scary movies and head spinning and darkness. Yeah, there's a piece to that we have to have a fear. But listen, he most often comes as that which appears almost good. That was his great lie in the garden, wasn't it? They're there. They have strict rules to understand and to obey. And Jesus says, did God really, or the devil says, did God really say that? Is that what God said? Isn't that the great lie today? And we deal with in our ministry and our evangelism, our things, people want to say, God didn't really say that. The Old Testament, those moral laws, he didn't say that. That's just old hogwash. You know, it's about love. Everybody's going to get there on their own path and their own journey. We're all going to get to the pinnacle of the mountain somehow. That's not what God said. And if you believe that, you believe the demonic. This man that had the spirit that answered these seven sons of Sceva, look what happens. And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. These guys come trying to use the name of Jesus and say, hey, here, come on, come out. And the evil's like, Jesus, I know Paul, I recognize, who are you? Whoom! He jumps on him. Matt Chandler says this about this text. He's like, listen, if you're ever wondering in a fight if you win or not, here's a good standard. If you began the fight with pants and you finished the fight without pants, you lost. The man who was in the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Try not to picture that too much in your mind, but here are, as Alistair Begg says, the seven sons of Sceva become the seven streakers of Sceva. Running out of the house, oh my God, what? And they're just, imagine them going to their house, bloody nose, scratched, turned up, going, what just happened? You can't play games with the name of Jesus. You can't play games with what he's calling in your life. And for some of you, for some of us, today is the day that you stop playing games with Jesus. Because your reality won't just be overpowered by evil and leave naked and wounded. Your reality will be eternity separated from Jesus and God forever. The worst kind of punishment imaginable. This became known. This is an event that trended on Twitter. Verse 17, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. They saw that you can't play games with the name of Jesus, so they really looked to the name of Jesus for who it was, and it was causing converts. God was winning people by the power of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel to win people to the Ephesian church. How do we know it was true? It helps us understand this. Verse 18, many of those who were now believers. Listen, sometimes I think we get so hung up on what we do with the name of Jesus in one setting when we feel really bad about ourselves. Instead of saying, do you realize that when you bow in submission to what God has started in your heart to believe in Jesus through faith and repentance, everything changes and your life will follow in obedience. Not perfection. Some of you are running in that rat race, and we've said it before. You get into the rat race of religiosity and you run and you go nowhere and you try hard, do good, fail, try hard, do good, fail. Pretty soon you don't try so hard, you don't really do any good, and you just fake it till you make it. Listen, in Christ, completely submitted to him, having the gospel, there's a responsibility of obedience, but he gives you the power to do it. We see that obedience here. The believers come confessing and divulging their practices. You know you are a follower of Christ when there is nothing you're willing to not confess to your brother or sister because it's been covered by grace. What a freeing place to have a community, a church, where you can come with all your junk today and said, bleh. And your brother or sister look at you and go, in Christ, it is no more. Let's help you move from that lifestyle. Well, let's help you move from that darkness and move towards the light. Obedience will be the response. Confessing, divulging their practices. And look at this. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Ephesus was a very magical city. You paid for bigger books and bigger scrolls that had better incantations to have. And when you could say that, you had magical power, if you will. And so it was very superstitious. And they come and they burn them. Why in the world did they burn them? So we can have a good old-fashioned book burning outside and go home, get them, bring them back at 5? No. They burned them so nobody else would have them. But that garbage, that demonic that had led their life, which they see clearly in Christ, could be literally no more. They counted the value of this. Look how big it was. 50,000 pieces of silver. Some calculations say this. It's hard to know really what that was. But if a piece of silver or a drachma was a day's wages, that's 13.7 years of income. It's a lot. 13.7 years of income, people were willing to come and say, get rid of it because I see Christ for who he is now. I know he's not a tool to assist me in my work. He is my work. And the response of that is this. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. We get this short little summation. Luke is recording along the way these progress reports that the gospel's going forward. People are living out the gospel as they gather on the Sabbath, as they go live in the community, and the church is being built up. Sound familiar? should be for us. It should be for us. Last thing I want to leave you this before we consider our walk into communion is the gospel of grace will lead you to repentance. Repentance is not feeling sorry for what you've done. Repentance is a holistic transformation of your mind, will, emotions to turn from the sin you're pursuing to the God who loves you, from disobedience to obedience, and repentance is ongoing. It's not a one-time act. We live in repentance every day of our life to say, that is not for me, I choose to go this way. You know what? That is not for me, I choose to go this way. What was profound here is these people were willing to give up their income, safety, and security for it. They were willing to give up social equity for it. They were willing to give up their seat at the book club for it. They were willing to take a stand in a culture that wouldn't stand with them in a majority way because of their belief in Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace will do that for you. Listen, I think we can have a moment where we burn our scrolls. It could be right now. In the quietness of your own heart, you know exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. For some of us, we're so trapped into pornography right now on our phones and our laptops that we can't go a day without finding a little window, a little pocket, a little closet to scroll through those things and meet by fantasy. That's what God said. I don't want you to pursue that lifestyle. Maybe that's the scroll you need to burn today. For some of us, we're so concerned about how many likes or what people will think on our social media feed that we take 10,000 selfies and we don't spend a second in His Word, but we'll take the perfect picture to show the imperfect world that things are fine with us and our fear of man and approval of man is our idol. Maybe that's the scroll you got to burn today. Maybe you're a person that's always offended by everything you hear on the news and in the paper. You're easily offendable by everything. And you think because you're offended, the other person's wrong. And your pride may be the scroll that God is calling you to burn today. Maybe your parenting has led you to become not just a helicopter mom or dad, but a snowplow mom or dad. That you don't even let your child fail, that you're always out in front protecting them. They never fall, they never fail. Every bad grade they get is the teacher's fault, and you're always pushing because your child is your idol. Maybe that is the scroll that needs to burn today. Some of you are in codependent relationships where they've become your functioning savior. Burn the scroll. Some of you have a secret life to pain medication and drugs to numb here, which you can't fix elsewhere. Maybe today is the day you stop taking that pill to numb things out and you burn the scroll. Maybe some of you are so addicted to money that everything is about more and better and latest version and having enough. And the false sense of security that money will bring has led you to the root of all kinds of evil. Maybe that is the scroll you need to burn today. Maybe it's about your status, what people think of you. Maybe it's about your hobbies, and we spend more hours doing things that have no eternal significance because we're lazy. Maybe the hobby is the scroll you need to burn today. Things we value, we shouldn't. How do you help me, Jared, figure out what it is? The thing you've already dismissed in your mind saying it's not that is probably it. The first thing that came to your mind that says, I got that, I can control that, I can do that. Maybe that's the scroll you need to burn today. Maybe politics has become your great savior. So you let everybody know where you stand on the spectrum. And your hope is in a potential government that will always fail you. No government can save you. Only Jesus can. Maybe that's the scroll you need to burn today. We're complex people. And I can tell you this, with myself, the elders, this staff, we all have things we need to burn today. We do. We need to make a decision, invite others in for accountability, and remember the good work of Jesus, that when we bring everything, all our sin, all the things that so easily entangle us, when we break every commandment that Moses said, don't break, good news is Christ pursued us in spite of us. That's the best news for you and I today. Maybe you've been on that religious rat wheel and you're tired of faking it. Burn the scroll today. What is it that you need to burn today before you come ready to take of this table? Because it's not about perfect people coming forward. It's about broken people submitted to God to live out the gospel. He only requires one thing. that you see him for who he is and you accept the free gift of salvation that he puts into your life. The stone-cold dead heart he awakens to life, you believe. Maybe that is the ultimate scroll you need to deal with that you've been hoping in so many other things. Today is the day you hope in Christ. It's an opportunity, church. Are you really going to deal with the things of the Lord? Are you going to be glad that someone else is? What if we had a broken church that burned the scrolls in this moment? That came forward as broken, weeping people that prayed for one another in line to remember the good and great news of Jesus Christ. Listen, only a holy God can get a way out for you. The demonic will trap you, but the gospel is greater than the demonic. I ask our deacons and worship team to come forward. Let's pray. Father, what an example we have here of the gospel at work, that you work in extraordinary ways and ordinary ways. That it's not unthinkable to think here by the power of your Holy Spirit, there are practices that we need to confess, things we need to divulge to you that we've been holding on to that are of the darkness and of the demonic. God, proverbially, metaphorically, we want to come and burn those scrolls today. We want to get them out and away to consume us no more. We need help. We need accountability in that. But most what we need is the grace of Jesus Christ and the good news of who he is to penetrate deeply into our hearts. God, you can do a good work here in this moment. It is about you. All things come from you. They are through you and to you, your word says. So I pray for the penetrating power of the Holy Spirit to do now only what he can do. And here in this moment, we will all identify a scroll that needs to be burned. And know that the gospel is greater than that. And in Christ, we can in fact put it behind us. And in repentance, as we walk, we can turn from it to walk and pursue another thing. God, would you give people encouragement to share that with a loved one? Would that be the topic of lunch conversations today as we go? But here in this moment, would your Spirit do a work? Would your kindness lead us to repentance? That's what we ask for. Our only hope is in a holy God. Prepare our hearts and our minds and our bodies to see the Bible as we come proclaiming as Christians to this table. You invite us, you welcome us, you restore us, and you give us a hope and a future. That's why we take communion. It's because of Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.